We're continuing a series of lessons on faith this morning. We started 2 weeks ago by looking, actually 3 weeks ago, by looking at faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Last week we talked about how that relates to God, and this morning we'd like to speak about how faith affects our relationship with the Bible. So I want to review by looking again, and this is two different translations. This is the New King James and the New American Standard. I wanted you to see the elasticity of these two words from the original language. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, of things not seen. Or faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. So if we relate substance and assurance with evidence and conviction, we see that the one leads into the other. Faith is the substance that creates assurance. The more weight that we give to God's promises, the more assurance we will have that those promises are going to be true, and obviously, the more assurance we have, the more we're going to do. As James pointed out, faith without works is barren and dead. So if our faith is not strong enough for us to make sacrifices for the Lord, then it's a dead faith as far as God is concerned, because God wants to see works. The word substance is a Greek word that means that which stands under, which essentially means that which we stand on. So faith is what causes us to stand. We sing a song, standing on the promises of God. Because the promises of God are accepted by faith, we have the substance that we can stand on. So it's the basis or the foundation or the support or the guarantee or the possession, the existence, the deposit. That's what faith is. That's what faith does to all of the promises that we hope for. It gives us the basis, the foundation, the support. And when we doubt, we go back to the basis, foundation, and support. Faith is not a crutch for the weak. Faith is pure deductive reasoning. And we'll develop that more in our next point. The word evidence is proof, or that by which a thing is proved or tested. Now, we've illustrated this with the doctor. You go to the doctor, and you have symptoms. He looks at the symptoms, and he performs a diagnosis. Now, sometimes those symptoms translate into lab tests, x-rays, CT scans, MRIs, and on we could go, because it is that by which a thing is proved or tested. He's got a hypothesis, but it can't become a diagnosis until he has all of the facts. Well, what works for doctors also works for Christians. Faith in the scientific realm and faith in the religious realm are identical. So for me to have faith, I have to have that by which a thing is proved or tested. Now, we'll do that this morning with the Bible. We did it last week with God. That by which invisible things are proved. When law enforcement is called to a crime scene, the perpetrator is gone. And all that's left are invisible things that they have to sift through. They have to look at this piece and this piece and this piece in order to make this person who wants to remain invisible, to make him visible, we have to have things to prove it. And that's what we do in a court of law. And that's what we do in our mind as Christians. And brethren, if we haven't done that, then we can't do what Peter said, which is give the reason for the hope that is in us if we don't have any reasons. And so these are the things that are so critical. So what is that? What is this thing that God has given to us? And we might call it our sixth sense. I can learn by sight. I can learn by taste or smell or touch or hearing. But there's many things that I know that didn't come from those five sources. They came from deduction. They came from listening to a teacher and believing what they say. The teacher did not take 12 objects and 12 and 12 and 12 and 12 and lay them out for us so we could count them. The teacher said 12 times 12 is 144. We never verified that. We just believed it. We believe that Christopher Columbus discovered. But now we've found that maybe he didn't. Maybe somebody did before him. Deductive reasoning. We analyze. We deduce. We derive. We infer and extrapolate. We draw logical conclusions. Now, there's nothing to be ashamed of in that process. And it's exactly the same process that led Thomas Edison to discover that electricity could be used to make a light bulb that the Christian uses to determine whether there's a God or whether the Bible is God's word or whether Jesus is God's son. And the more of this we're actively involved in, the greater our faith is going to be. So if we're not taking the time to look at these things and think about these things and ponder and go through perplexities and try to make deductions and look at our doubts and try to deal with where those doubts came from and then look at the evidence to deal with those doubts. That's what the defense lawyer is trying to do. He's trying to create doubts in the jury. And the prosecutor is trying to fill in those doubts to get a conviction. Well, that's the process. When a choice has to be made regarding something, something we hope for, something we can't see, we use faith. Faith is deductive reasoning. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what those words mean. Faith is my evidence of what I can't see. Faith is the basis upon which I believe the promises of God. Well, what are those things? How do they develop? Well, we learn in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We deductively reason. What did God say to Israel? Come, let us reason together. God doesn't want us to just accept things on, quote, blind faith. He wants us to accept things based on the deductive reasoning that creates conviction and faith. And so we have a clear choice. It says, for by it, by faith, by the substance of things hoped for and the conviction or evidence of things not seen, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, that'll be the rest of the chapter. But in verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are not are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, we spent a lot of time on this last week. We have to make a decision. Either in the beginning, God created, or some other alternative. Those are the only options that we have. And if we want to say there is no God, we want to say the creation was not created by God, then we have to find a reasonable alternative. Well, with idolatry, they had creation myths. They developed their creative ways by which the world was created because they didn't want to believe God created the heavens and the earth. Now, today we have the Big Bang. Now, I know that one is falling out of favor. I have not really learned what their new alternative is, but that's the problem with these other alternatives. They don't stand the test of time. And so, for me, the alternatives leave little to be desired. And again, we spent a lot of time on this last week. I'm not going to develop it. I just wanted us to see it. We also have a clear choice regarding this book. I have to make a decision. And Paul said, he thanked God without ceasing because when the Thessalonians received the word of God, which you heard from us, now that was their claim. This is the word of God. We're preaching the word of God. Well, they had to make a decision. Now, their decision was, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So, once again, we have two options. The Bible exists. What does the evidence show? Is the evidence more logical? Is our deductions and inferences, do they make more sense that the Word of God is, in fact, God's Word? It says Word of God. It says this is the Word of God. Do you believe it? How much substance? How much basis? How much assurance? How much conviction? How much evidence do we have? What is the reason for your hope that the Bible is the Word of God? What is the evidence of the things that are not seen? Because we didn't get to see the Bible written. We didn't get to see God writing the Bible. And we don't have any verification except what's left behind. But again, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is that this is pure imagination of men. Now, are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to accept that a book like this is fiction? Because that's the alternative. You know, brethren, this is the sad reality about the way that people want to couch these things is, well, I'll believe what I want to believe and I'll not believe what I don't agree with. You can't do that with the Scriptures. Scriptures are either God's Word or they're not. And we'll develop that here in a few moments. The first thing that God wants us to understand. And again, this is a claim. We have to prove it, but it's a claim. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So Moses didn't sit down one day and say, I believe I'm going to write a book. And I'm going to write about the creation, I'm going to write about the flood, and I'm going to write about God's plans, and I'm going to write a law, and I'm going to write it in such a way, and I don't want to pull too much of this in because this will be a later point. But I'm going to write it in such a way so that 35 other writers down the road can add to it so that they'll have a completed book that is flawless. Now, that's a worthy goal. But we can't even do that today. I mean, even with computers and all the things that we have and all the knowledge we have, we couldn't write a book like Moses wrote. And well, again, we'll talk about it in just a few moments. But men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the entire Old Testament is either inspired or it isn't. You don't get to pick through Genesis 1 and 2 and say, well, I believe that Moses was mistaken here. If Moses was mistaken, then the Scriptures are false and there is no Bible. The Bible is not God's Word. It's all or nothing. And brethren, I don't know if your mind is ready for that. A lot of people aren't. They're not ready to accept without question everything in the Scriptures. When they see Balaam's talking donkey, when they see Joshua telling the sun to stand still, when they see Noah saving the world, saving his family with a flood that flooded the whole world, some people aren't ready to accept that. I don't know if you are or not. But if you're not, there's a problem. Because this passage is very clear. No prophecy. Now, don't make the mistake that so many in the world make today. The word prophecy does not mean predicting future events. It means writing anything from God. A prophet is a mouth for God. Everything in Isaiah is prophecy. Everything in the books of the law is prophecy. And so for prophecy to never come by the will of man means Moses did not think up the creation story. Or shall I say the historical account of how God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe this verse, then we have to throw the Bible away. We can't just take part of it. Same thing is true of the New Testament. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So Paul makes the claim that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. Now there's things in the New Testament people don't like today. They don't like what Paul said about homosexuality. They don't like what Paul said about women. They don't like what Paul has said about many different subjects, and people are ready to just set them aside. I don't want to believe this. I'm not going to accept this. This is, Paul just said this. No, Paul said, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Brethren, it's critical that we understand that it was by revelation that he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. all Scripture, Genesis 1, Revelation 22, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I can correct people with Paul's words about homosexuality. They may not like it, but I can do it. I can tell women that it's not permitted for you to preach. Now, they may not like it, but I can do correction, reproof, and doctrine with any words that Paul has written or Jesus has written. And when Jesus speaks of events in the Old Testament, I accept what he said. He talked about Lot. He talked about Noah. He talked about the Queen of Sheba coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Verifying. If you don't believe the Old Testament, you can't believe Jesus. If you can't believe Jesus, then the Word of God is not the Word of God. Brethren, our faith has to be strong enough to take all of this. And if it's not, let's be honest with ourselves, we are not manifesting the same faith that Abraham had, a saving faith. Now, we hope for this, but what is the substance? What is the evidence? What evidence do we have to draw these conclusions? Now, the Scriptures proclaim themselves to be timeless and eternal. What does that mean? It means that there's no corruption in here. There's nothing that, you know, some people think, well, it was translated and translated and translated, and you know that game where one person talks to another person, and by the time it reaches the end, it isn't the same thing at all. Well, that didn't happen with the Scriptures. What did Peter say? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides. Now, the reason it lives and abides is because of the author that wrote it. It's not because the words on a page. It's because the author who wrote it. Now, let's look at it like this. If an author writes a book, and he's still alive, and somebody changes the book, he can fix that because he's still alive. Now, most dead authors, they can't fix that. But the Holy Spirit is still alive, and he has been providentially taking care of his word throughout the centuries, making sure that it's still here. Now, that requires some faith on my part, but the evidence is there. So, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because the author lives and abides forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. So, what has been taken away? Well, what's been taken away is I can't take anything in the Old Testament and just say, I don't believe that, that's a myth. Because God said everything in there is Scripture. I can't take anything in the New Testament that I don't agree with doctrinally or morally, or that will set me apart as someone who is not fitting in with the mainstream. That's what faith is, brethren. Faith is making sacrifices for convictions and standing firm on things the Scriptures actually teach. And I can't say that, well, this part of the Bible has been perverted a little bit, so I don't really know what the answer is, so I'm not going to worry about it. No, that didn't happen. That did not happen. So here's God's challenge. It all stands or falls together. If anything in it is false, if you can find a true flaw, then God says, I want you to reject it. That's a pretty big challenge. If you can't, then it did not come from God. If there's anything in the Scripture that I don't agree with, I need to throw that whole book away. And if I throw that book away, because of its interweaving with all the rest of the Scriptures, it cascades and it all falls into the dust. No human author would dare make a claim like that. If you can find one flaw in my book, throw it away. Who would dream of saying this? Yet God made that claim. Now here's his claim in the Old Testament. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Now, that's what people say Moses did with Genesis. God didn't tell him to say that. Because if they admitted God told him to say that, then they'd have to admit that it was true. God told Moses to write about Adam and Eve, about Cain and Abel, about Noah, about Enoch, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He told him to write about Genesis and the law. But if he presumed to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So I don't have to be afraid of Moses. If Moses said, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and if I say Moses was a little unlearned and he wrote something that wasn't true, well, what I'm really saying is I don't believe God gave him that information. But God said, if you can actually find a passage like that, don't be afraid of Moses. Just throw Genesis and the law away. If you find anything in Isaiah, if you find, for example, some people don't think that Jesus is spoken of in Isaiah 53, or they don't think that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, if he wasn't born of a virgin, then Isaiah spoke presumptuously. We don't need to be afraid of him. Now, we could just go through the Old Testament and do that. So God freely admits, if you can find a flaw, then don't just reject the flaw, reject it all. How about the New Testament? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, if it's true, the resurrection, it's also true of every doctrine and every teaching. If Paul is a false witness of God, he isn't inspired. If he isn't inspired, I don't have to be afraid of him, and I can throw away everything he wrote. If there's a problem in Romans, then I have to lose Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 2 Timothy, and Titus, and Corinthians. I have to put them all away. Why? Because Paul is not inspired. He said, I'm inspired, and every word came from God. But as he says, we are false witnesses. So what's God done? God has said, here's how strong I want your faith to be. I've written a book. These people didn't write it. The Holy Spirit gave them the information, and the Holy Spirit is alive. And so the Word of God is just as powerful today as it's ever been. So, since God is the author, and I wish we had time, maybe in another lesson we'll talk about this, but I think you can remember most of these verses, that God knows all things are naked and laid open with him whom we have to do. God knows everything. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Can I go into the deepest parts of the sea? You're there. Can I go to the highest mountains? You're there. He's everywhere. God possesses omnipotent power. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And God himself says, God is, but that probably would cause you to say, what's wrong with that preacher? God was, God is, and God always will be. Jesus said it a little differently. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's eternity, a concept we cannot grasp. Now, if this person, God, who knows everything, is everywhere, always, with omnipotent power, who created the heavens and the earth, and who was, is, and always will be, there's some conclusions that we have to draw. Now, here's the facts. I'm just going to throw these out for you to think about. Moses lived about 1,500 years before John finished the book of Revelation. So the time period is 1,500 years. Now, America's been in existence for 200 years, so a little over 200 years. Actually, 240 now, isn't it? The Bible was written 1,500 years. 240 years of our nation's history seems like a long time. And we're talking George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Woodrow Wilson all the way up to the present moment. But the Bible's 1,500 years. Written by shepherds. Now, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but that didn't prepare him. The Egyptian myth of creation was nothing like what Moses wrote about. And the Egyptian morality was nothing like the morality that Moses wrote about. Where did he get that information? You know, you can't really rise above the culture that you're raised in. You can't imagine things that don't have some basis. And so Moses, who is really the linchpin of the scriptures, because he's the one who wrote those first five books, and everything has to be built on that. Shepherds, kings, farmers, fishermen, educated men, unlearned and uneducated men. And yet God confidently affirmed they were all inspired and they were all perfect. And if man can find one mistake, he is encouraged to reject that author. Now this creates a pretty simple process as far as I can see. All we have to do is look at what the scriptures say. Compare it to the way things are and see if it's true or not. It's not a question, brethren, of going through the Bible and picking out what I like and what I don't like. It's a question of it's all or nothing. And if we don't have a faith that is strong enough to believe in the Genesis account of creation, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the things which do not appear. I don't have any problem with Balaam's talking donkey, because God can make a donkey talk if he wants to. Just put words out of the mouth. I mean, I could do it today by putting a microphone in my mouth and putting a speaker in his mouth. If I can do that in that silly way, can't God make a donkey talk by putting those words into his mouth? I don't have a problem with that. Can God stop the sun? Of course he can. Can God have a virgin conceive? I don't have an issue with that. There's nothing in the scriptures that's too hard for Jehovah. And so that's not a difficulty. Now, here are the difficulties, as far as I can see. Moses had to write five books to perfectly describe the creation, fall, and flood. He wrote the foundation upon which everyone else had to build, and he couldn't make any mistakes, because if he made any mistakes, then God's already said, you can put his books aside because they didn't come from you. So his doctrine, his historical facts, his creation facts, his moral teachings in the law, his everything revealed in the law. If God's not the author, Moses was, he was a brilliant, absolutely brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. I mean, I don't know how many times to say it. How many textbooks from the 40s and 50s? There were some smart people that wrote those textbooks, but we've learned a lot since then, and most of those textbooks are obsolete because they're not true. A lot of the facts that people thought in the 1700s, they found out were wrong in the 1800s. And things that people believed in the 1800s, they found out were wrong in the 1900s. And let's push it back to 1,500 years before Christ, or 4,000 years ago. But he had to write books that would perfectly describe. If he made one error, and then all the Old Testament writers had to follow his lead and gain perfectly and seamlessly fit it all together. That's too much for me. I cannot imagine that. That alternative, that God didn't write it and these guys just came up with it, that doesn't make any sense. Especially when we throw in prophecy and we throw in history and we throw in things like elevations. You know, they've gone in when it says up and down, and scientists have gone in. Now we got altimeters and we're going to go in and we're going to test it. And guess what? They were always right. They were always right. Jesus had to find a virgin to be born of before he could be born. That'd be a pretty tough thing to do. He had to pick where he was going to be born. And he had to fulfill about 200 different prophecies, some of which he had absolutely no control over. But that's what we'd have to believe. if we don't believe God wrote the Bible. That's the only other alternative.
Looks like I put too many.
Okay, there we go. Okay, so if God is not the author, and let's skip some of this because this is repetitive, but if you look at the last two lines, the unlearned and ignorant apostles had to tie it all together. Moses had to write a flawless book. All the prophets after him had to give prophecies, and everything they said had to be scientifically accurate and historically accurate, to the point where all the brilliant minds of today with computers and all of the instruments that we have could tear through the scriptures and find all of its errors. And you know something, brethren? There's no book out there. There's some quibbles, but I've never read a book that really tears apart the scriptures and shows they're false, which would be easy to do with any other book that man would write. No author can do it. I mean, we've played that game. I tell you the story and you tell some. I mean, this isn't even 1,500 years apart. This is just right now. If I start and I tell Jeff something and he tells his wife and then Carl and then it just goes all the way around. By the time it gets back to me, you think it's going to be the same? And yet, 1,500 years apart having to do that and having to deal with themes like the creation and themes like the flood. I mean, it would be pretty easy to disprove a flood, but you know, everywhere they go, they find fossils from sea creatures on mountains. How'd they get there? Maybe it wasn't false. Matter of fact, the evidence is that it was true. So we go on and on and on and on looking at these things. And trying to draw a conclusion. Now, if God's not the author, you know, man's imagination is a marvelous and a great thing. I mean, we've watched how this woman has written a Harry Potter series and tied everything together, and Tolkien has written about the Lord of the Rings and tied everything together, and there's six or seven books, and they start here. But you know something? When you read those books, you can find little flaws, but they don't deal with the kind of things the Bible deals with. Man's imagination is a marvelous thing. And with the many works of fiction have been developed, but is the Bible fiction? That's what it would have to be. If it's not Scripture, if it didn't come from God, it's fiction. It's all fiction. It's all imaginary. There's no Christ. There's no Son of God. Everything in the Bible isn't true. And if one point you don't want to agree with it, God says, you have to throw it all away. And Paul puts it the other way, and so does John. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So we can't take anything out. No work of fiction can explain the wondrous things spoken of in the Bible. How did a dead person become the Savior of the world? How did that happen? When he died, there were no books written. There were no applications made. And then these unlearned and ignorant fishermen, that's how the Jewish Sanhedrin sized them up. When they perceived that these were unlearned, uneducated fishermen, they had to admit they'd been with Jesus. There was something about them. Now, they wrote the Bible, and they seamlessly tied it together. These unlearned, ignorant men were able to put together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, incorporating the prophecies, the eyewitness testimony, and again, all the things that are in there. And we only have two options. Either God did it, or they just made it up. There's nothing in between. People want to put something in between, but God won't let them. God says it's all or nothing. God says, if you want to believe that my Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, then you have to believe it's incorruptible and it will never, ever be corrupted by man. So, once again, we have a clear choice. And I hope that this sermon has forced you to grapple with whatever doubts you have and deal with them. Because you can't go through life limping between two choices. That's what Elijah told the people. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. If evolution is true, then reject God. If God is true, then reject evolution. We don't have any options. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So what's our choice? Well, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, with every account in it, is verbally inspired, given by the inspiration of God, spoke by the Holy Spirit. Revelation was made known. I've made it known to you. Every single word is inspired. Now, that's what I believe. I don't know if you believe that or not. I hope you do. Because that's what faith would require. That's what God says you have to do. If you want to start parsing and saying, well, I'm not going to believe this and I'm not going to believe this, well, God says, you might as well throw the whole thing away, because as Jesus pointed out, the words which I spoke, the same will judge you in the last day. You start taking things out, you might as well not do any of it. It's kind of like Paul said, if the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's true of everything in the Scriptures. And so the Bible exists. It's either the word of man or the word of God. What say you? Is it the word of man? Is it the word of God? I have tried to show you that every excuse God has already dealt with. You can't say, I don't believe this part. You can't say, I don't believe this account. If you do, you've just discounted the entire author. The song of invitation this morning is number 300. And as we always do, just before we sing the invitation song, we try to sum up what we've talked about this morning. How do you feel right now? Are you a little uncomfortable? Is your faith not what the Scriptures say it ought to be regarding the Scripture? Brethren, if we don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then we'll never get to heaven. Because faith is reckoned as righteousness. And one of the most fundamental things to believe, as Paul rewarded or complimented the Thessalonians on, you accept it as the Word of God. Our doubts are sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have to believe. We have to be convicted. The evidence is there. Now, if you're struggling with some things, come and talk to me, or come and talk to those who are dealing with these questions on BibleQuestions.org, or just get online and look. You can find the answer to a doubt if you're willing to look. We shouldn't stay. We shouldn't keep them. But as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience today who needs the prayers of the congregation, would like to confess a sin or a weakness, or who needs to be baptized in Christ, we give you the opportunity to make it known to us while we together stand and sing.